You are listening to rudolfsteineraudio.com. This is a reading of a collection of lectures, I think, that were redone by Rudolf Steiner, entitled Mystics After Modernism, Discovering the Seeds of a New Science in the Renaissance, published in 1900. This is part two, Meister Eckhart. The conceptual world of Meister Eckhart radiates the feeling that things are reborn as higher entities in the human spirit. Footnote, Meister Johannes Eckhart, also Eckehart, 1260 to 1326, was born near Erfurt in Thuringia, and in his distinguished career became a professor of theology and took a leading pastoral and organizational role in the Dominican order. Eckhart expounds the mysteries of the spark of the soul, the abyss, the desert, the birth of the word in the heart, etc. Despite Eckhart's distinction and popularity, in the political and ecclesiastical turbulence of the 14th century, he was accused of heresy. Some passages of his work were posthumously condemned as heretical or dangerous, and a shadow was cast over his reputation. End of footnote. He belonged to the order of the Dominicans, as did the greatest Christian theologian of the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas. Footnote, Thomas Aquinas, born Aquino, 1225 to 1274, Italian philosopher and Dominican, who studied under Albertus Magnus, became theological advisor and lecturer to the papal curia and director of Dominican studies at the University of Naples. He is known for integrating scientific rationalism and Aristotle's naturalism with Christian revelation and faith. He replaced Ibn Rushd, Averroes, as principal interpreter of Aristotle. Pope John XXII canonized Aquinas in 1323, and Pope Pius V proclaimed him Doctor of the Church in 1567. End of footnote. Eckhart admired Aquinas in the fullest sense. This is fully understandable when one examines the whole conceptual framework of Meister Eckhart. He considered himself to be in harmony with the teachings of the Christian Church, to the same degree that he assumed Aquinas to be. Eckhart did not want to take anything away from the meaning of Christianity, or add anything to it. He wanted to produce this content anew in his way. It was not among the spiritual needs of a one such as himself to replace old truths with various new ones. He was intimately connected with the meaning transmitted to him, and he wanted to give a new form, a new life, to that meaning. Without doubt, he wanted to remain an Orthodox Christian. The Christian truths were his truths. Only, he wanted to look at them in a different way than had Thomas Aquinas, for instance. Aquinas assumed two sources of knowledge, revelation for faith and reason for inquiry. Reason understands the laws of things, that is, spirit in nature. It can also raise itself above nature, and in the spirit, grasp from one side the divine essence underlying all nature. But in this way it does not achieve an immersion in the full essence of God. A higher truth must meet it halfway. This truth is given in the Scriptures. Scriptures reveal what a human being unaided cannot attain. A person must assume the truth of the Scriptures. Reason can defend it and can try to understand it as well as possible through its powers of cognition. But reason can never produce truth out of human spirit. Spirit sees not the highest truth, but a certain cognitive content that has come to the spirit from outside. Saint Augustine declares that within himself he is unable to find the source of what he should believe. Footnote, Saint Augustine of Hippo, born Tagaste 354 to 430, from eastern Numidia, was originally a Manichaean. He went to Rome as a teacher of rhetoric and was a professor in Milan. Bishop Ambrose of Milan influenced him, and after a spiritual crisis, Augustine was converted to Christianity and baptized in 387. He was ordained a priest in 391 and became bishop of Hippo in 396. He became a champion of orthodoxy against Manichaeans, Donatists, and Pelagians. Augustine is best known for his title Confessions. End of footnote. He says, quote, "I would not believe the gospel if the authority of the Catholic Church did not move me to do so." Close quote. Footnote. Augustine, titled Contra Epistulam Manichaei Quam Vocant Fundamenti, 6. End of footnote. This is stated in the sense of the evangelist, who refers us to the external testimony, quote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Close quote from John, 1st chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Meister Eckhart wishes to impress Christ's words upon us. Quote, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Close quote, John 16:7. And he explains these words by saying, quote, "It is as though we were to say, subquote, you have taken too much joy in my present image. Therefore the perfect joy of the Holy Spirit cannot be in you." Close subquote, close quote. Footnote. Meister Eckhart, title On Solitude. The following citations of Eckhart's sermons according to J. Quint and J. Koch. Title Meister Eckhart, die deutschen und lateinischen Werke, Stuttgart, 1936. End of footnote. Eckhart thinks that he is speaking of no God other than the one spoken of by Augustine the Evangelist and Aquinas, and yet their testimony of God is not his testimony. Quote, "Some people want to look upon God with their eyes, as they look upon a cow, and want to love God as they love a cow. They love God for the sake of external riches and of internal solace. But these people do not love God properly. The foolish believe they should conceive of God as though he stood there and they here, but this is not how it is. God and I are one in the act of knowing." Close quote, Sermons 16:7. Such declarations of Eckhart are based on an experience of the inner sense. This experience illumines matters with a higher light. Consequently, he does not think that he needs an external light to attain the highest insights. Quote, "A master says that God has become flesh. Through this all are raised and exalted. Let us rejoice that Christ, our brother, has ascended by his own strength above all the angelic choirs, and sits on the right hand of the Father. This master has spoken well, but in truth I do not set great store by it. What good would it do me if I had a rich brother while I remained poor? What good would it do me to have a wise brother if I were a fool? The Heavenly Father brings forth his only begotten Son in himself and in me. Why in himself and in me? I am united with him, and he cannot shut me out. In the same act, the Holy Spirit receives being and arises through me as it does through God. Why? I am in God. And if the Holy Spirit does not take its being from me, neither does it take it from God. I am in no way excluded." Close quote, Sermon 6:7. When Eckhart reminds us of the words of Paul, quote, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," close quote, Romans 13:14, he wishes to give these words this meaning. Become submerged in yourselves. Plunge into self-contemplation, and from the depths of your being, God will shine upon you. He will outshine everything for you. You will have found him within yourselves. You will have become united with God's essence. Quote, "God has become human, so that I might become God," close quote, from On the Kingdom of God. In his treatise titled On Solitude, Eckhart expresses himself on the relationship of external to internal perception. Quote, "Here you must know that the masters say that in each of us there are two kinds of people. One is called the external human, that is, sensuality. One is served by five senses, but acts through the force of soul. The other person is called the inner human, that is, one's interior. Now you must realize that those who love God do not use the faculties of the soul in their external being any more than needed by the five senses. The interior human being does not turn to the five senses except as a director and guide. The interior human watches over them so that in their work they do not pander to animal nature." Close quote. One who speaks as Eckhart does about the inner human being can no longer look only at the external sensory nature of phenomena. We become aware that this nature cannot confront us in any outer sensory world. We might ask, what do things of the outside world have to do with what you add to them from your spirit? Trust your senses. Only they give you knowledge of the outside world. Do not falsify with spiritual adornment what your senses give you without decoration, in purity as a picture of the outer world. Your eye tells you the nature of a color. Nothing that your spirit apprehends about color is in the color. From Meister Eckhart's perspective, one would have to reply that the senses are physical devices. Accordingly, what they communicate about phenomena relates only to the physical characteristics of things. The physical aspects communicate to me by stimulating a physical process within me. Color, as a physical process of the outer world, produces a corresponding physical process in my eye and in my brain. Through it I perceive the color. But in this way, I can perceive in the color only what is physical, the sensory aspects. Sensory perception excludes all those features that are not sensory. It divests phenomena of all that is not sensory in them. If I then proceed to spirit, the ideal meaning, I reestablish only the aspect of phenomena that sensory perception has effaced. Hence, sensory perception does not show me the deepest nature of things. Rather, it separates me from this nature. Spiritual comprehension, comprehension through the idea, again connects me with this nature. It shows me that within themselves, things are of exactly the same spiritual nature as I myself. The boundary between the external world and me is abolished by spiritual comprehension of the world. I am separated from the external world insofar as I am a sensual being in the sensory world. My eye and the color are two different entities. My brain and the plant are two. But the meaning of the plant and of the color, together with the ideal meaning of my brain and of my eye, i.e., belong to a unified ideal entity. This view must not be confused with the widespread anthropomorphizing worldview that asserts external phenomena can be comprehended by ascribing to them qualities of a psychic nature, which are supposed to be similar to the qualities of the human soul. This view states that when another person confronts us externally, we perceive only sensory features. I cannot look into my fellow human beings. From what I see and hear, I infer their interior, or soul. Consequently, I never perceive the soul directly. I perceive a soul only within myself. No other person sees my thoughts, my imaginings, and my feelings. And just as I have such an inner life, beside the life that can be perceived externally, so all other beings must have one too. This is the conclusion of someone who takes the anthropomorphizing worldview. In the same way, the part of a plant that I perceive externally must be only the outer aspect of an interior, of a soul, which I must add, in my thoughts, to what I perceive. Since only a single inner world exists for me, my own, I can only imagine that the inner world of others is similar to mine. In this way one reaches a sort of universal animation of all nature, in parentheses, panpsychism. This view rests on a misunderstanding of what the developed inner sense really offers. The spiritual nature of an external object, which appears to me within myself, is not added in thought to the external perception any more than is the spirit of another human being. I perceive this spiritual content through the inner sense, just as I perceive the physical content through the external senses. What I call my inner life, in the sense indicated earlier, is by no means my spirit in the higher sense. This inner life is the result of purely sensory processes. It belongs to me only as a totally individual personality, which is nothing but the result of its physical organization. When I transfer this interior life to external phenomena, I am actually indulging in idle fancy. My personal inner life, my thoughts, memories, and feelings, is part of me because I am a creature of nature with a particular organization, with a certain sensory apparatus, with an individual nervous system. I cannot transfer my human soul to phenomena. I could do this only if somewhere I found a similarly organized nervous system. But my individual soul is not the highest spiritual part of me. The highest spiritual part must first be awakened in me by the inner sense. This spiritual part that is awakened in me is one and the same with the spirit in all things. Before this spiritual part, the plant appears directly in its own spirituality. I need not endow it with spirituality similar to my own. In terms of this worldview, all talk about the unknown, quote, thing in itself, close quote, becomes devoid of meaning. It is precisely the so-called thing in itself that reveals itself to the inner sense. All discussion about the unknown thing in itself stems from the fact that those who speak about it are incapable of recognizing the spiritual essence of the things in themselves. They think that they recognize only insubstantial shadows and phantoms within themselves, merely the concepts and ideas of things. Nevertheless, since they have an intimation of the thing in itself, they think that it hides and places limits on the human capacity to know. One cannot prove to those who labor under this belief that they must find that thing in itself within themselves, since they never would acknowledge it if one showed it to them. It is simply a matter of acknowledgement. Everything Meister Eckhart says is penetrated by this acknowledgement. Quote, consider a simile for this. A door opens and closes on a hinge. If I compare the outer boards of the door to the external human being, then I shall compare the hinge to the inner human being. Now when the door opens and closes, the outer boards move back and forth, while the hinge remains constantly immobile and in no way is changed. And here it is the same. Close quote from On Solitude. As an individual creature of the senses, I can investigate things in all directions. The door opens and closes. If I do not let the perception of the senses arise within me spiritually, I shall know nothing of their essence. The hinge does not move. In Eckhart's view, the illumination, mediated by the inner sense, is God's entry to the soul. He calls the light of knowledge that is lit by this entry the, quote, spark of the soul, close quote. The place within us where this spark is lighted is, quote, so pure and so elevated and so noble in itself that no creature can be in it. Only God alone dwells there in his pure divine nature. Close quote from Sermon 34. Someone who has let this spark light up within no longer sees merely as a human being sees, with the external senses and with the logical intellect, which orders and classifies the impressions of the senses. Such a person instead sees how things are in themselves. The external senses and the ordering intellect separate the individual human being from other things. They create an independent being in space and time, who also perceives other things in space and in time. The human being, illuminated by the spark, ceases to be an individual being. Such a person annihilates isolation. Everything that creates differences between the individual and things ceases to exist. It can no longer even be presumed that it is the person as an individual who perceives. The things, and thus also God, see themselves in the individual. Quote, this spark is God, in such a way that it is united and carries within itself the image of all creatures, image without image, and image above image. Close quote. Eckhart speaks in the most magnificent words of the extinction of the individual being. Quote, it must therefore be understood that to know God and to be known by God are the same. We know God and see him in that he makes us see and know. And as the air that illuminates is nothing but what it illuminates, for it shines through illuminating it, in the same way do we know that we are known and that he causes himself to know us. Close quote from Sermon 35. It is on this foundation that Meister Eckhart builds his relationship to God. It is a purely spiritual relationship, and it cannot be formed in an image borrowed from the individual life of the human being. God cannot love his creation as one individual loves another. God cannot have created the world as a master builder constructs a house. All such thoughts disappear in the face of the inner vision. It is in the nature of God that he loves the world. A God who could love and also not love is formed in the image of the human individual. Quote, I say in good truth, and in eternal truth, and in everlasting truth, that into every human being who has gone within, God must pour himself out to the limits of his ability. He must pour himself out utterly and completely, so that he retains nothing in his life and in his being, in his nature and in his divinity. Everything must he pour out in fruitful fashion. Close quote, Sermon 34. The soul must find inner illumination when it goes down into its depths. It becomes evident that the communication of God to humankind cannot be thought of in the image of the revelation of one human being to another. The latter communication can also be left unmade. People can close themselves off to one another. God must communicate himself in conformity with his nature. Quote, it is a certain truth that God must seek us, as if all his divinity depended upon it. God can no more do without us than we can do without him. Although we may turn away from God, yet God can never turn away from us. Close quote, Sermon 49. Consequently, the relationship of the human being to God cannot be understood as comprehending anything figurative, borrowed from what is individually human. Eckhart realizes that part of the fulfillment of the primordial nature of the world is that it should find itself in the human soul. This primordial nature would be imperfect, even unfinished, if it lacked that component of its framework that appears in the human soul. What takes place in the human being belongs to the primordial nature, and if it did not take place, the primordial nature would be only a part of itself. In this sense, human beings can sense that they are a necessary part of the nature of the world. Eckhart expresses this by describing his feelings toward God in the following way, quote, "I do not thank God for loving me, for he cannot keep from doing so, whether he wants to or not. His nature compels him to it. Therefore I shall not beg God for something, nor shall I praise him for what he has given me." Close quote. Sermon 33. This relationship of the human soul to the primordial nature must not be understood to mean that the soul in its individual character is declared to be one with this primordial nature. The soul, which is entangled in the world of the senses and thus in the finite, does not automatically contain the essence of primordial nature. It must first develop this. It must annihilate itself as an individual being. Meister Eckhart has aptly characterized this annihilation as an, quote, unbecoming, close quote. Quote, "When I reach the depths of divinity, no one asks me whence I come and where I have been, and no one misses me, for here there is an unbecoming," close quote, from Sermon 26. This relationship is also clearly expressed in this way, quote, "I take a basin of water, place a mirror in it, and put it under the wheel of the sun. The sun casts its luminous radiance on the mirror, and yet it is not diminished. The reflection of the mirror in the sun is sun in the sun, and yet the mirror is what it is. Thus it is with God. God is in the soul with his nature, and in his being and his divinity, and yet he is not the soul. The reflection of the soul in God is God in God, and yet the soul is what it is." Close quote. The soul that gives itself over to inner illumination recognizes in itself not only what it was before illumination, but also what it has become only through this illumination. Quote, "We are to be united with God essentially. We are to be united with God as one. We are to be united with God altogether. How are we to be united with God essentially? This is to be accomplished by seeing and not by being. His being cannot be our being, but it is to be our life." Close quote. It is not an already existing life, in quotes, being. That is to be understood in the logical sense. The higher understanding, in quotes, seeing, is itself to become life. Spirit, which belongs to the idea, may be experienced by the seeing human being in the same way as the individual human nature experiences ordinary everyday life. From such starting points, Meister Eckhart also attains a pure concept of freedom. In ordinary life, the soul is not free, for it is entangled in the realm of lower causes. It accomplishes that to which it is compelled by these lower causes. It is raised out of the region of these causes by seeing. It no longer acts as an individual soul. It is exposed to the primordial essence, which cannot be caused by anything except itself. Quote, "God does not compel the will. Rather, he sets it at liberty, so that it wills nothing but what God himself wills. Spirit can will nothing but what God wills. This is not a lack of freedom. It is the Spirit's true freedom. For freedom is this, that we are not bound, that we are free and pure and unadulterated, as we were in our first origin, and when we were wed in the Holy Spirit." Close quote from Sermon 29. It can be said that the enlightened human being is the entity that determines good and evil from within. Such individuals cannot do otherwise than accomplish the good. They do not serve the good, instead the good lives within them. Quote, "The righteous serve neither God nor creatures, because they are free. And the closer they are to righteousness, the more they are freedom itself. Close quote. What, then, must evil be for Meister Eckhart? It can be described only as acting under the influence of the lower view, the action of a soul that has not passed through the state of unbecoming. Such a soul is selfish, in the sense that it wills only itself. Only externally could it bring its willing into harmony with moral ideals. The seeing soul cannot be selfish in this sense. Even should it will itself, it would still will the mastery of the ideal, for it has made itself into this ideal. It can no longer will the goals of the lower nature, for it no longer has anything in common with this lower nature. It is no compulsion, no deprivation, for the seeing soul to act in the sense of moral ideals. Quote, for the person who stands in God's will and in God's love, it is a joy to do all the good things God wills, and to leave undone all the evil things that are against God. And it is impossible for such a person to leave a thing undone that God wants to have accomplished, as it would be impossible for one to walk whose legs are bound, so it would be impossible for one to do ill who is in God's will. Close quote from Sermon 29. Furthermore, Eckhart expressly protests an interpretation that would see in his view a license to do anything the individual might want. We recognize the seeing human being in the fact that a person no longer wants anything as an individual. Quote, there are those who say, quote, if I have God and God's freedom, then I can do whatever I want. Close quote. They understand these words amiss. As long as you can do anything that is against God and His commandment, you do not have God's love. You can only deceive the world into the belief that you have it. Close quote. Eckhart is convinced that for the soul that goes down into its depths, in these depths a perfect morality will appear. There, all logical understanding and all action in the ordinary sense have an end. And there, an entirely new order of human life begins. Quote, for everything the understanding can grasp, and everything desire demands, is not God. Where understanding and desire have an end, there it is dark, and there God shines. There that power unfolds in the soul which is wider than the wide heavens. The bliss of the righteous and God's bliss is one bliss. For when God is blissful, the righteous are blissful. Close quote, and the end of this lecture.